All right. I got the okay from our sound technician who is here with us tonight. Sister Marnie is here with the video in place of her husband who is out this evening. We just want to thank those who are here in the building here at New Life Community Church and those that are in Zoom. We're going to go ahead and just open up with a word of prayer and get into our Bible study tonight. We're going to be coming from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, and it is entitled Laborers in the Vineyard. This is another of Jesus' parables that is referred to as one of the kingdom parables. So we are going to, at this time, open up with a word of prayer. We will entertain prayer requests at the end of service this evening, as we always do. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us once again to be able to come together tonight. Those who are here present with us, those who are in Zoom land, those who were not able to attend in either way, but had a heart and a mind to be here. Lord, we ask that you would touch, Lord God, those that are here tonight and help us, Lord, to be able to get into your word, to study it, to understand it, to know what it is that you would have for us to glean from it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these parables, Lord God, that you have graciously given to us in such a way that we are able to understand the concepts and understand the heart of God. Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would touch our discussion tonight, touch this, your humble servant. Help me that I will be able to speak what it is that you would have me to speak, say what it is you would have me to say, Lord God. And Lord God, to be able to convey, Lord God, that which you would have me to convey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. We are looking, as I said earlier, at laborers in the vineyard. This is coming from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We're not going to belabor each verse. There are certain sections of this that we can break down. And it has been broken down for you if you have your handout. There are actually five sections to this outline, and we will try to do a good job and thorough job of each one of those sections so we understand the contents of this passage. I would just ask somebody who has available to them to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 16 from the New American Standard Translation.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they should receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat all day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give the last the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. I don't know if you all had an opportunity to read over this particular passage before this evening. I hope that some of you had an opportunity to do so, so you can kind of reflect upon it, try to draw from it some of the meanings that kind of jump out at you. The good thing about a parable is that you don't have to scratch your head long to kind of figure out what is he talking about in most cases. And in this case here, we find this is much the same, where Jesus, the whole point of a parable is to make a concept, a spiritual concept, knowable, understandable to the hearers of the parable. And if the parable in the story form fails to do that, then it's not a very good parable, is it? All right. So in this case, we have some very common elements in this story, ones that we can relate to. And it's not just something that you can only relate to if you live in first century Palestine, right? We can understand it even today where it is relevant. So we're going to look at this outline. This outline, number one, is gathering of the laborers, verses 1-7. Number two, the calling of the laborers was done in verse 8. Number three, the paying of the laborers, we see it was done in verses 9-10. And then the response of the laborers in verses 11-12. And then the response to the laborers, verses 13-16. All right. So the gathering of the laborers covers verses 1-7. And as was read, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. We can just stop right there for a second. Jesus, as he was teaching and as he began to describe what the kingdom of heaven was like, used this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would proceed to tell a story to describe what? What the kingdom of heaven was like, right? In one of our earlier studies, we looked at that word like, and what does that word like tell us about the comparison? Is it exactly the same thing? All right, it's a simile, right? It's similar to it, right? Okay. So he says that the kingdom of heaven is like. He doesn't tell us exactly what the kingdom of heaven will be, right? But he tells us what it is like so that we can understand a concept related to the kingdom of heaven. All right? So he's talking about, in this story, a landowner. And this landowner, we assume, what? Owned some
land.
Some land. He owned some land, right? Mm-hmm. So was this, if he owned some land, do you suspect that this guy was just getting by the skin of his teeth? He was just working check to check, you know, week to week, trying to keep the lights on. And, you know, he probably was pretty well off, wasn't he? If he was a landowner.
Yes.
Right? That means that he had the deed to the land, right? He was able to do with the land what he wanted to do with the land. He did not have to like ask somebody else permission. He wasn't like a sharecropper or something like that. He was a land owner who owned the land, and he had so much land that he needed what in order to work this land?
Laborers.
They needed some workers. Yeah. He needed some laborers, right, to work. And as we get further along, we're going to find out that there was a lot of labor that needed to be done, but there were not enough laborers to do the work, right? So in this verse, we see that there was this landowner, and he went out early, it says, in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So what is being compared in this verse? we can do this quickly. I didn't even put lines on there because we're going to discuss this. If you want to jot something next to it, you can. What is being compared in this verse?
Kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
The landowner.
Okay. Who went out?
To hire
some laborers, mm-hmm, to work
his vineyard.
Right. All right. And how are they similar? How are they similar? How can they be compared? Have we thought about this? How they can be compared?
Well, the question was, how are they similar?
This is a simile. Mm-hmm. We said that it was a description of one thing to describe what another thing is like.
Okay.
So
that, yeah,
to determine that they are alike in some ways or similar in certain ways.
Okay. They all needed a job.
Go ahead, Sam.
They all needed a job.
Okay. They needed a job. All right.
They need laborers.
They were laborers, right? And laborers do what? They labor, right? And they do work, right? And if they're not laboring, if they're not working, they're not doing their what? Their job, right? Now, this was their purpose. This is what they did on a daily basis, right? This was their calling, I guess you could say. This was their profession, right? And if they were unsuccessful in doing what it was that they were called to do or what their profession dictated that they should do, then they were unsuccessful in their profession, right? Mm-hmm. Right? And if they didn't labor, then the work that needed to be done, it didn't get done, right?
Right.
Okay. So is there some work that needs to be done for the kingdom of heaven?
Harvest is great.
Yes. So the harvest is plentiful. Mm-hmm. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. That's what I was writing down prior to starting. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, right? So are these laborers, from a spiritual standpoint, are they out like planting corn and picking corn and, you know, getting cotton and whatever else they might be getting out there in the field? What are they doing from a spiritual standpoint? We know what the story is talking about, and the story does not even talk about what kind of field this was or what he was growing, but he just sent them out into the field, right? And his expectation was that once they got to the field, they would know what?
What the work was.
They know what the work was, right? Because they're laborers, and that's what laborers do, mm-hmm, right? So for the kingdom of heaven, we have laborers, right? Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of labor that needs to be done, mm-hmm, and the harvest is plentiful, mm-hmm, but the laborers are few. Do we know what the job is, mm-hmm, in the field? What is the job in the field?
Evangelism, reaching a lot, sharing of books, bringing the gospel to the people.
Okay. That is the similarity, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's the similarity. That is how they are similar. So who is the landowner? That's an easy one. God is the landowner. And what or who is the kingdom of heaven, given the use of the phrase by Matthew throughout his gospel? So we know that Matthew, in his gospel, being a Jew, his audience being primarily Jewish, right? It was written for the Jewish people, did not use the kingdom of God when he, right, made reference, but he said the kingdom of heaven. And why was that? Why did he do that as a Jew?
They never used the word God.
Okay. And they never used the word God. And why didn't they use the word God?
Out of respect.
Okay.
The reverence,
the holiness of God's name, they would not utter it. They would not say it, right? Which is why when we try to use the tetragram, the Jehovah, right? They have four consonants, right, that are next to each other, and they took the vowels out of it just so that they would not pronounce the name of God, right? So they had four letters, right, that represent what we expect that it sounds like, Jehovah, right? So that they would not actually say the name of God because they did, in fact, reverence it so much. So when we look at Matthew's gospel, we will see that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. And many who are theologians, they take that to be a reference to God, right? So when he says kingdom of heaven, he's making reference to God. So what does early in the morning denote in God's timetable, right? So we know that for God, the scripture tells us that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day, right? And that is very connected to verse 16 of this passage. So the last shall be first and the first last, right? And what is it talking about? It's talking about equality. It's talking about there is no difference, right? Mm-hmm. There is a great equalizer. There is no difference in terms of time with God, because a day is just as long as 1,000 years in God's economy, because he stands outside of time and looks at time from the outside in, and time was not made for him. So when we look at the time, though, when did this laborer go out to go get laborers to work in the vineyard? What does it say there?
Early in the morning.
Anybody know what the work day consisted of based on this verse, on these passages here? We talked about
6 to 6.
6 what?
6 a.m.
to 6 p.m. was the work day. How many hours is that?
12.
That's 12 hours, right? Mm-hmm. So from the time that the sun came up until 6 p.m. at night. So these ones that he came and got early in the morning, he probably got them around what hour of the day? The work day.
6 in the morning,
5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, early in the morning. So, yeah, so that they could work from 6 o'clock until 6 o'clock at night, right? All right. So early in the morning denotes God's timetable and that he started this from the very beginning, right? We see in the book of Genesis that there was a godly line and then there was the other line, right? We see after Cain and Abel that there was these two people that split off, right? Cain was banished, right? He had a mark that was visible upon him. And we know that after that, Seth, right, came about, right? And we know that that was a line that was beginning to be established all the way up to Abraham, and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Then King David, and so forth and so on, all the way up to Jesus, right? Joseph and Mary were connected to that same line. Jesus was connected to that line. And we see that after that, we have this line of godly people that God had marked out right from the very beginning. And that is when those laborers started. They started. There was also another dispensation, the church age, right, where the Holy Spirit came on the scene. And we find that there were many laborers, right, in the early church. A lot of work that needs to be done. And even now, there's still a lot of work that still needs to be done, right? So he started early. And who are the laborers? Those are who? All right, those who have been called by God to labor in whose vineyard? In his vineyard, right? What is the vineyard? The vineyard is wherever God plants your feet. Where's your mission field? Do you have to go into a far off country to find your mission field? You don't have to, but if God sends you there, guess what? That's your mission field, right? But your mission field is wherever God plants your feet. Wherever, if you want to know where it is, just look at where your feet are, right? If you have a question about where is my mission field, just look down at your feet and now you see it, Because it's wherever your feet, because your feet are supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Of peace, right? Does that mean you just go around saying peaceful things all the time? Huh? Trying to be a peacemaker? Is that it? What is the gospel of peace? And why are your feet shod with it? That's an old English term, right? What does that mean? Prepared, right? It's prepared with the gospel of peace. Prepared with the gospel of peace. What is contained in the gospel of peace? And what does that term mean? Gospel of peace.
Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Okay, that's the gospel. How does something like that, death, burial, and resurrection, bring about peace?
Peace with God.
All right.
We're no longer enemies.
All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter, no, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 talks about the fact that we, therefore, we have peace with God, right? Ella Miguel, we talked about that, right? And then you go to the book of Philippians, right? Chapter 4, around verse 7. And then it talks about how you can have what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, right? And what good is that peace? It can keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. If you go above that, it talks about be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God, right? And once you have made your requests known to God and laid those at his feet, that is the cure for what? Anxiety, right? You don't have to worry anymore. And once you have done that, it says, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. It goes on beyond that to tell you, well, if you're not worried about stuff and you're not anxious about stuff, and you're allowing the peace of God and peace with God to give you peace, what should your thinking be? It says, therefore, what does it say? What does it tell us to do? To think about? To think about those things which are true, those things which are honest, those things which are just, those things which are lovely, those things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on those things instead of whatever it was you was worrying about, right? So with that being the case, we see that God has his timetable. He has laborers. He has a vineyard. And what time was it when the laborers sent the first group of laborers into the vineyard? It was early in the morning. And this is the same thing that God has been doing. We see that thread of redemption, that thread of salvation, all the way from what? Genesis, all the way through Jesus, and even through the book of Revelation. Those who are Christians, who believe in God and trust in God, they sometimes tell me, I'm just scared to read the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. That book of Daniel, I don't know if I can read all of that. That book of Ezekiel, I don't know if I can read all of that. That's some scary stuff, right? Mm-hmm. But what is it? It is what? A proclamation of victory is what it is. Mm-hmm. It tells you that guess what? Despite what you see happening in your life and in the world, you are on the winning side, right? And you will have the victory. Even though it looks like you're not going to, things will be working out just fine in the end, because we know what the end of the story is. There might be some people who are reading a long book, possibly, and they just reading and reading and reading, and they say, I know it's going to happen. I can't stand it no more. I'm not going to read chapter 10 and chapter 11. I'm going straight to chapter 12, and I'm going to read the end of the book because I know what's about to happen. Mm-hmm. And when you do that, sometimes you do what? You miss it, don't you? Huh? You're like, what? What? And then you got to go back and read chapter 10 and chapter 11, and now you're going to miss the whole buildup, right? How did I miss that? Yep. So we know what the end of the story is. So going down to B. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So they agreed. What took place between the landowner and the first group of laborers? They entered into a contract, didn't they? Did the same thing about any kind of bargaining going on there? And he kind of, you know, like, ah, no, that's not enough. You got to pay me this to do that. I'm not working all day long. You know, yeah. You didn't see that, did you? Yeah. Right?
So no. They had agreed.
They had agreed. And how do we know they agreed? Because the laborers did what? They went. He sent them into the vineyard and they went, right? Right? So what did they agree to? They agreed to a denarius, right? Mm-hmm. Anybody know what a denarius is in terms of? We'll get to that in just a second here. Hold on. So was this a fair agreement to both the landowner and the laborers? Yes, it was. It was. And they believed it to be so because they actually not only initiated this agreement or contract, but they consummated it by them actually going into the vineyard and actually beginning the work. So was this a fair wage that they had agreed upon? Was the landowner ripping them off? Were the laborers getting a fair wage for a day's work? Were they? Mm-hmm. What was the fair day's wage? What was the acceptable wage back in those days for a day's work from 6 a.m. all the way to 6 p.m.? A denarius. It was a denarius, right? There was no question, right, about what was the fair wage for somebody, a day laborer, right, what they would be getting. And they agreed to it, and that was acceptable to them. What was a denarius worth in Jesus' time relative to a laborer's wage? It was, as we said, it was a fair wage. When did the laborers send them into his vineyard? It was early in the morning in the first hour, right? And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Verse 3. Why do you suppose the landowner went out in the third hour? Now, what time would it be?
9
a.m., right? He's looking at the fact that he's got another 9 hours left, and there's a lot of work that still needs to be done. And these laborers that I got early in the morning, they're just not cutting it. It's not getting done. If we continue at this pace, the job is not going to get done. So it compels him to do something. And what does he do? He went out into the marketplace, didn't he? He went out into the marketplace what did he saw? He saw some others standing idle in the marketplace. They're around where commerce is going on, where buying and selling is going on, right? But they're standing what?
Idle.
What does that mean?
They're not doing.
They stand there with their hands in their pockets. You ever seen somebody standing around with their hands in their pockets? There is no question. When you see somebody with their hands stuck in their pockets, they are not working. They're not working. What do we do our work with? With our hands, right? And if they're standing in one place and their hands are in their pocket, they're not doing anything. And we do not have to be left to assume that that's what they were doing, nothing, because we see the word idle, right? What does idle mean? Standing still, doing nothing, much like a statue, right? Or an idol, right? The other kind of idol, right? Just standing there lifeless almost. So what time was this? We said it was around 9 o'clock. What were these others doing in the marketplace? Just standing around doing nothing. Who can they be compared to in our day and age? One of the things we've talked about in the church, and not just our church, but the church at large. What is one of the common things that you find about the church and the laborers in the church? What percentage do they make up? Not here at New Life Community Church. I'm just talking about in general, right?
I'm going to say New Life.
Generally, the people that are doing the work are outnumbered by those that are just pew warmers, as we used to call them.
Okay, pew warmers. So you're saying that the workers outnumber the pew warmers? The pew warmers outnumber the actual workers who are in the vineyard. Okay, all right. So we got a lot of expert pew warmers, who know how to warm up some benches, some seats, right? For the next person who's coming along, right? Those are the people who the landowner went to the market and he saw them. They're supposed to be working. They're laborers. They're day laborers. They're supposed to be working. And they're standing in the marketplace. They're not standing next to the fields, right? Where the work is going on. They're in the marketplace where the buying and the selling is going on. They have nothing to buy because they have no money. They have nothing to sell because they don't work. They're not working to buy anything. They're standing in the marketplace instead of being in the place where they can actually do some work. What does that say about your location, where your feet are at? As it pertains to your ability to be a laborer, a worker in the vineyard. Does it matter where your feet are at?
Yeah.
It's where he plants them. Would you say that God planted those men's feet in the marketplace, standing there idle, watching buying and selling going on? Or did they plant their feet there?
Well, I would say they planted their feet there waiting for work, waiting for somebody to hire them.
They were waiting for work, but not
doing
looking it. For work, were they? Isn't there a difference between waiting for work and looking for work? I've heard countless people say, well, I put my application out there on
Indeed,
monster.com, right? All kinds of, and I'm here at the house, and I have been here at the house waiting next to my phone, and I am waiting for what? The phone to ring. And the phone never rings, and it never rings. But you know who got that job that you applied for? The one who got up off the couch and went out to the place and stood in the lobby and said, I put in an application here, and I wanted to show my face. I wanted to connect that application with a real, living, breathing human being who is here on time, right, in the morning, early, at 6 a.m. And I want to know, is that job still available? Who is going to be more likely to get hired? The one at home waiting by the phone, or the one who got up early in the morning during the time when it first opened and was waiting there at the desk as soon as and inquired about the job? They're going to get the job. That's the job. That's the difference between getting the job and not getting the job. And in this case, we see these men were just waiting, standing idle. Instead of like standing next to the field where the work is being done, right? And saying, they're not doing it fast enough. I can look at the sun. It's already here. And we got 9 hours left. I'm looking at the foreman over there. He is getting antsy. I mean, I can see he's sweating now. And it's not because of the sun. It's because he knows that the work is not going to get done. And I'm going to be standing right here waiting. I'm going to be standing right here waiting so that as soon as it looked like he about to open his mouth and say, oh, we need some more workers, here I am standing, right? Waiting for him to ask me, right? And eager to take that job. I've been sitting here watching. I've been a Monday morning quarterback this whole time, right? I've been looking at the way that they're doing, and I can think of 20 ways to do it much better and much faster. And as soon as I get an opportunity, I'm going to step in there, and I'm going to show them how to do this thing, right? But he had to leave the field to go to the marketplace to find some men standing around idle, basically with their hands in their pockets. It don't say that here. I don't want to add to the word, but I'm saying they were not working, right? To find some people to come and do the work that was not being done fast enough or efficiently enough. All right? So it says, and to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. Did they say anything about denarius?
Did they say anything about how much you'll give us?
Didn't say how much.
Mm-hmm. He just said, whatever is right, I will give that to you. And the workers must have wanted to work because they went and they worked. And they must have been somewhat desperate for work because they didn't even ask how much, because they knew that whatever I did is going to be more than this lint that I have in my pocket, right? It's going to be more than nothing, right? It's going to be more than what I have currently. Therefore, I am going to go and I am going to work in the vineyard. And he said he's going to give to me whatever is right. So there was a certain degree of trust that those workers had to have to the landowner, mm-hmm. that he was going to give them what was fair, what was right. Mm-hmm. Now, is what is fair and what is right always the same thing? No. Huh? It's not, is it? What is fair? We're going to get into that in just a minute. Go ahead.
Yeah, you mentioned that the workers have to have a certain amount of certain degree of trust in the landowner,
mm-hmm.
but that differs from the first group because they made a contract.
They made a contract, didn't they? Yeah. Right? That differs from the first group because the first group wanted to know, okay, how much are we getting? I want to be clear on these figures before I give up my whole day, right? And they entered into a contract and it was agreeable to both of them and they did it. This next group, there was no such contract. He said, whatever is fair or whatever is right, I will give it to you, right? Not fair. I don't want to interchange those. Whatever is right, I will give that to you. They trusted him enough to go and start working. And that's how we know that they agreed to work for him because they went once again. And again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. Did I skip something? He went into the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same. What time was it at the sixth hour?
12 o'clock
noon, high noon. Mm-hmm. What time was it in the ninth hour?
3 o'clock.
Mm-hmm. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Only 3 hours left. Mm-hmm. What was missing from the interaction between the landowner and those hired in the sixth hour and those hired in the ninth hour? The contract, right? No such contract was made. They were basically told the same thing that those who got in on the third hour were told, whatever is right, I will pay. Same thing. So what was agreed upon wage for both of these two groups? Whatever was right. Whatever was right. How do we know this? Because once again, they went. They went and worked, right? So they agreed on it. And about the 11th hour, the 11th hour. Sometimes we have found ourselves in situations in life that we can say this is the 11th hour, right? The 11th hour. We know that the 11th hour is right when it's the darkest, right? When it looks like the Lord just might not come through this time, right? It don't look like we're going to be able to make it, right? It looks like all hope is gone, all hope is lost, but the landowner still was like, we got to get this work done. Mm-hmm. There has to be some more workers who can come and help to get this harvest in, to work in this field. There has to be. Who goes to get laborers when there's only one more hour to work? Mm-hmm. Somebody who's serious about getting the job done. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right?
Huh? Mm-hmm. As Sister Radcliffe said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Right? So we have to do what we have to do. Extreme measures, right? Sister Radcliffe, did you have something?
No.
All right. So we see that there was only 1 hour left. And we go down to G here. It says, they said to him, because no one hired us, he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. All right. So nobody has hired us. Nobody has hired us. Again, we have a problem because they're waiting for someone to hire them. Mm-hmm. There may be people in God's kingdom who come in the first hour. Mm-hmm. There's some that come in the third hour. Some that come in the sixth hour. even the ninth hour. And we know some people that came in the 11th hour too. We've read about them in scripture. We've probably known a few of them, right? I know I have. I've seen people laying on their deathbeds in the hospital, coming in the 11th hour.
Thief on the cross.
The thief on the cross. We were going to talk about him. Yes, the thief on the cross. Did he have an opportunity to work in the vineyard? It wasn't even the 11th. So when we talk about the 11th hour, we're talking about 11:59. We're talking about that. Like the last second of the 11th hour, right? Well, we're talking about right before it hits 6 p.m. at 5:59, right? That's when he said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and sign up, right? And I'm going to work, right? And then he gave up the ghost, right? And Jesus told him what? This day you will be with me in paradise. You mean he ended up in the same place as Abraham? What? He ended up in the same place as Isaac and Jacob? You got to be kidding me. That scoundrel. He gave 1 minute of his life to the Lord. And he's going to end up in heaven just like all of these other folks. These prophets that was sawn in half, right? That was murdered, that was killed with the sword, right? That had their eyes gouged out, all kinds of atrocities, right? These people, they labor in the vineyard, right? And you telling me somebody like the thief on the cross, that squeaky little fellow who just got in by the skin of his teeth, he slipped in. He is going to get the same thing that we are getting?
Whatever is right.
But we must remember, too, the thief on the cross. He he witnessed to the other guy, you know, about what he had
done. I didn't say he didn't witness. I said he only witnessed for a short period. Yes, he did.
It wasn't long, but it was enough.
That was a good point. That is a very good point, brother. I almost called you elder. I don't want to steal your thunder. Continue. What was he doing? What was the thief on the cross doing at first when he first came in contact with Jesus?
When he first came in contact with Jesus, well, he was listening to his fellow thief.
Right.
Okay.
Malfactor, whatever.
Whatever
you want to call it.
He wasn't right at that time.
He wasn't right at that time.
But he heard what was right. Mm-hmm. He acknowledged what was right.
Right.
And he spoke up.
He spoke up. All right.
He was hanging around idle.
Oh my God. He wasn't doing nothing else, right? He had nothing else to do that day. His calendar was clear, right? He had one thing on his calendar: crucified. Right? Didn't have no other plans after that, did he? Right? But he must have heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My goodness. Wow. He's like, how in the world could a man on a cross with nails in his hands and his feet be praying to God in heaven and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Well, I imagine it was around that time the Holy Spirit probably flipped a light switch on in a man's heart, right? And with his spiritual eyes, he saw for the first time who Jesus was, right? And then he did what Romans 10:9-10 said, what? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Right.
Because he said, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom.
Right.
That don't sound like somebody about to die and stay dead, right? He believed, didn't he? Right?
Ella.
That was enough.
And he told the
other malefactor what?
What they had done.
We deserve what is happening to us. This is justice, man. This is what we are getting, our just desserts right now. All of the accumulative bad actions that we have exhibited throughout the course of our lives have added up to this moment. And this is our great reckoning. And we deserve every bit of it, right? But this man, this man right here, Jesus,
right?
He has done nothing wrong, and he does not deserve it, right? That's called repentance, right?
Yes.
That's repenting. That is acknowledging your sin, what you have done wrong, and know that gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to come in. But you know what? Just like flesh and blood did not reveal to Peter who Jesus was, flesh and blood did not allow him to say what he had said, which is why I believe that the Holy Spirit had already done the work on the inside, right? Because it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. And then what? Confession is made, right? With the mouth, right? So it starts on the inside, and then it's manifest on what? On the outside through the confession of the mouth. And that's exactly what he did. He did everything that was necessary to come to faith in Christ. And as our brother here, Deacon Price, said, he said he even had an opportunity to witness to that brother on the other side, right? Huh? And tell him where he was at and give him an opportunity, right? Isn't it interesting how Jesus was in between the two thieves on the cross, and they both had equal access? Equal access. Heard the same thing, witnessed the same thing, but what happened? Different results.
Yes.
Different outcomes, right? Was that fair? It don't have nothing to do with fairness, does it? Right? It don't have anything to do with equity either. Equal outcomes, right? Nothing to do with it. They both had the same opportunity. Equal opportunity, yes. But equal outcomes, no. No. Equal opportunity, yes. Equal outcomes, no. Because outcomes depend upon what? What you do with the opportunity, right? The outcome depends upon what you do with the opportunity, and they did not do that. That's something I was going to talk about at the end. We are almost at the end. We're going to continue on. So where are we at here now? What's my spot? Verse 8, okay. So verse 8, the calling of the laborers. So when evening came, the owner in the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wage. When did the work day end? It ended at 6 p.m. Who declared that the work day had ended? The landowner. So who declares when time winds up like a scroll? Huh? Who decides that? God does, right? God determines when the work is done, when that last soul, when that last bringing in the sheaves, right? Right? I don't even know what a sheave looks like. Do you know what a sheave looks like? What's bringing in the sheaves? I heard the song, bringing in the sheaves. But anyway, bringing in the harvest, right? Bringing in the harvest. And when that last bit of harvest is brought in and put into the bar, then it's what? The door is shut. It's almost like the door on the ark was shut, right? When the last soul is saved, there is nothing stopping Jesus from coming back, is it? What is the point in witnessing at that point? Once the last soul has been brought in before the rapture, right? Now, there will be some witnessing going on. There will be some preaching going on after the rapture, yes. But before he comes to gather up the church, and before he raises the dead in Christ, that first resurrection, right? There's nothing stopping him from coming back after that last soul that has already been predetermined, right, has come in. And when we look at this time, we see that God is the one who determines when the work day is going to be done. And who was told to call the laborers? The one. Who was it? The foreman, right? I read a passage where it talked about, I believe it's in Matthew 24, where it talked about the angels were sent to the four winds, the four corners, to bring in, right? So when that last bit of saved folks is brought in, right, the angels will be the ones to usher them in, right, and they will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. And I read at one point that when you talk about the clouds, sometimes there's a reference of a cloud of angels as well, not just
the cumulus clouds that you see in the sky, but a cloud of angelic beings, right? A cloud of angels coming from heaven with Jesus, coming down and then going back up. And that would be quite the sight to see, right? A cloud of angels coming with Jesus and receiving up in the twinkling of an eye those who are dead in Christ, right? And then those who are alive and remain, right? To be caught up to meet them in the air, right? Right? Talking about those who were dead in Christ and possibly this cloud of angels, right? That he will be coming with. So when evening came, that owner, he went into and he told that foreman, call the laborers in, and he did that. And then he told them, begin with the last group to come first. Uh-oh. Dun-dun. It's getting... Now, that should cause you to scratch your head. Now, why would he have the last group come first? Wait, there's been some folks that's been working for 12 hours straight, right? They might want to get home. They've been, their muscles must be aching and tired, and they've been away from their family longer than everybody else, right? They put in, reward them by giving them their pay first. Exactly. Exactly. There would be no point of this parable, right? There would be no point, right? This is where the twist comes in, like, oh, right? Huh? That what would be the fun in that? Letting them come, they would go home thinking, oh, we got a whole full day scenario, right? We did. We got what we asked for, what we agreed upon. We did our job. We're gone, right? But little did they know, everybody else got the same thing.
But it gave them an opportunity to get excited, thinking it was
going to
get a lot more.
Exactly. Exactly. How presumptuous of them to think so, right?
Yeah.
Whatever gave them the idea, right?
They've been
there
for 12 hours.
12 hours.
And remember our parables, like we were talking about, like.
Like, okay. Yeah.
Well, that we go back to the thief on the cross, okay? He got what he deserved because he acknowledged his wrongness, and he got what he deserved by being with Jesus when he asked him,
right?
To, you know, this day when he told him, Jesus told him, you will be with me in paradise.
Right. He sure did. But he also did not escape the consequence for his actions prior to.
Right.
Yep.
Like, remember we talked about
it. Yes, we did. So he told him, begin with the first group. To the first. All right. Who was to get paid first? That group that came in the 11th hour. Imagine that. They worked 1 hour. Barely worked up a sweat because it was already 5 p.m., right? Already 5 p.m. The sun was on its way down. And who was to get paid last? The ones that came in first. Was this fair? Why or why not? Was that fair? Fairness has to do with a person's perception, right? What you think is fair is not necessarily fair to another person, right? Right? So,
say fair is what you pay on the bus.
Fair is what you pay on the bus, right? And guess what? Everybody pays the same fare, right?
Right.
Everybody pays the same fare. It don't matter who you are,
how far
you go, same fare. All right. And we said, so who had to wait the least amount of time to get paid? The ones who got there in the last hour, in the 11th hour. Who had to wait the greatest amount of time? Those that have been there all day for 12 hours. According to human wisdom, who should have gotten paid first? We talked about that. The people who got there at the first hour should have got paid first. That's what we would have did, right? Mm-hmm. But that would have ruined the story. Why was this done this way? Because we didn't want to ruin the story. That's why. the paying of the laborers. So that's 9 and 10. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one receiving a denarius, how much did they got 1 hour, right? They worked for 1 hour and they got a whole denarius, right? What was the equivalent to, again? That was a day's labor, day's wage, right? They got a day's wage for working 1 hour. So the moral of the story is wait until the 11th hour. Be a slacker, right? Be a slacker, right? You should sow your wild oats as long as you can. And then when it looked like, ooh, it's getting cloudy out there, it's getting dark, I think Jesus is about to come back anytime now, then you make your way to church. That's the moral of the story, isn't it? Huh? That's not the moral of the story, is it? You don't want to take a chance on that, do you? Right? Because it's not as clear cut as 12 hours, is it? Right? We don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man shall return, do we? Right? We could be in the 11th hour right now. Right? So do you want to take a chance on that? No, I wouldn't want to. So that is not the moral of the story, to wait until the 11th hour so you get paid as much as the guy who came in and worked 12 hours. But sadly, we do have cases where people do that, though, on the job. And we know who they are, and they show themselves to be who they are based on their work ethic. And sometimes we find that they do not put in as much sweat equity as others do, but they get paid the same wage.
Elder Julian, Dad Chrisman has a comment.
So they had not worked enough for a day's wage, but that's what they got. So when those hired first, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. That's verse 10. What caused those who were hired first to believe that they should receive more than what they had agreed to work for? What was it? Yeah, so they got paid last, and they got a chance to see the transactions between the landowner, from the ones who worked 1 hour, the ones who worked 3 hours, the ones who worked 6 hours, the ones who worked 9 hours, and they just knew. Now, it seems to me like if they saw that each one of them was getting a denarius, what made them think that just because they worked 12 hours that they would get more than the ones who worked 9 hours? They just saw them get paid. They just saw the ones who got paid 6 hours.
Especially after that's what they agreed to.
Especially after that's what they had agreed to. Go ahead.
Elder Mack has a comment.
All right, go ahead, Elder.
It's not us. Dad Chrisman has a comment.
Oh, okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, I can hear you now.
Okay, there's another side to this too.
Uh-oh.
We don't earn salvation, as salvation is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
When you come in at the 11th hour, 12th hour, the first hour, the reason why you get the same thing, it's a gift for salvation.
Amen. That's right. So this is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. So are you expecting that you're going to be more saved than somebody else? I mean, where are you being saved from? You've been saved from the penalty of sin, power of sin, and the presence of sin. Are you going to be more saved from the penalty of sin than somebody else? Are you going to be more saved from the power of sin than someone else? Mm-hmm. Are you going to be saved more from the presence of sin than someone else? Or is being in the presence of God in heaven, in the third heaven, right, where Satan has never been, is that not being saved, right, equally from sin? It is, right? You have been saved from death, right, unto what? To life. And not just a temporary life, but eternal life, right? Is there something better than eternal life, like a super eternal life? What can you put in front of eternal life to make it better? What kind of a modifier, you know, ultra super life, eternal life, ultra eternal life?
It's eternal
life. It is what it is, right? And you can't expect it to be more. And that is actually, that is the point. So when we look at this last part here, the response of the laborers, when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. So were the laborers who had worked 12 hours justified in their grumbling at the landowner? Was the landowner unjust or unfair?
Yeah.
He was not. He gave them what they had agreed to.
Yeah.
Was it right for everyone to be paid equally as much? Why or why not? These are just questions that we've been talking about, but for you to ponder in your mind, okay? And would it have made a difference to those who had worked 12 hours if they had not seen what the others had received? It would not have made any difference to them whatsoever. They would not have been fazed by it one bit. If they had gotten their denaries, they would have been like, whew, now this is the way it's supposed to be. We work 12 hours. We've been here working the longest. We get paid first, and we get a day's labor. I would hate to be around here for the rest of these suckers. These guys over here don't work 9 hours. These guys who only work 6 hours. Man, I don't even know why these guys who work 3 hours even showed up, because they're not going to get no money. And look at these people. An hour? What do you expect you're going to get for working an hour? Seriously? I don't even want to stay around here. This is sad. They would have went home, right? They would have gone home. But instead, the wisdom of this is to show human hearts, right? Mm-hmm. People have an issue not with what is right, mm-hmm. But when their opinion of what is fair comes in, mm-hmm. right? That's where the difference is. And they don't want somebody else to have what they have. They don't think that it's fair that they have the same thing that we have. We worked harder for it, therefore we should get more, right? And you know what? It's not so much that they should get more, it's that they should get less. They should get less. Why? Why are you in their business? Why are you in their pockets? Why do you care how much they got? Did you not get what was promised to you? Right? Huh? When you go to a job and the man tells you, this is how much we'll pay you for the job, you say, wow, that's $3 or $4 more than my last job. Sign me up. You take it, right? But you don't go to the job and say, how much you been paid? How much you been paid? How much you been paid? Right? Huh? And asking people how much they got paid so that you can look at like, man, wow, I should have held out for more. I could have got more money. And now you all disgruntled. Why? Because not that you're not making enough money, not because you're not making the amount that you agreed to, but because somebody else is making more than you. Yeah. Right? So what does that mean? No, you got to make all of us the same. Right? Huh? You got to make all of us the same. Where's this extra money coming from? The extra money's coming from the boss, right? Or you got to take some from them to give to me so everybody makes the same amount. But what did you agree to? Right? And is it more than what you was making before? Yes. So keep stepping up that ladder to success, right? Keep moving forward, right? And don't be worrying about what somebody else is making and hating on them and being jealous of what they're making, right? But instead, do what you're supposed to do. And as you do that, you will get more money. You will get what it is that you are looking for, which is a raise, okay? But don't hate on somebody else because of what they are making. All right, so this response, when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, all right? And go down a little bit further there, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. So they had to add it on thick, didn't they? Not only did we work more hours, but we was out there in the heat of the day. Well, what about the guys who worked from the 6th hour? They started working at high noon, right? They worked, right? You didn't say nothing. I didn't hear no objections when you saw them get a denarius, right? But you want to get more than them, right? So they're trying to lay it on thick now. So this the grumbling was about what it was that other people were getting and not so much what was right, or what was what they had agreed upon. So 13 through 16, the response to the laborers, but he answered and said to one of them, friend, wow, I am a way to diffuse the thing, right? Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? So the first group of laborers had treated and spoken to the landowner as if he were an enemy.
Whereas the landowner spoke to them as if they were friends, right? And he was trying to do them a favor, right? Give them a square deal by giving them a fair day's labor, right? The wage for a fair day's work. What was the rationale that was offered by the landowner to the first group of laborers hired in the first hour of the day? So he didn't do them any harm because they had agreed upon what was going to be paid to them. And they went and they worked 12 hours knowing the full day, the whole day, how much they were going to be paid at the end of the day. And they got exactly what it was that they were promised. But it's never enough, is it? It's never enough, especially when you know what other people have. Mm-hmm. And the landowner used a friendly reminder to prove that he had done them no wrong or no harm. So take what is yours and go, but I wish to give this last man the same as you. So what was he saying? He was being accused of doing something unjust, unfair, because he wanted to show what to the other men, in particular, the one who came at the 11th hour. Generosity, right? So he had the money to give every single one of them, right, a denarius. No matter what time they came in, he gave them all the same because they were engaged in doing work, right, that needed to be done. And we're talking about kingdom work that needs to be done. Do you think in the grand scheme of things, when you look over and see a brother or a sister that God used you to witness to, and they are in eternity where there is no time, no clocks, instead of being in hell, do you think that there is a diminished value to the labor that was put in to assist them to come to faith in Christ now that they have been saved from a devil's hell and you will be with them for all eternity? Right? To look upon their face, which you would not be looking upon had you not been in the vineyard working obediently and do, whether it was 1 hour or 12 hours, right? Does it diminish the value of that work? It does not, right? The hour that was in the 12th hour, that 11th hour, was just as valuable as the hour in the first hour because of the kind of work that was being done and the eternal ramifications of that work.
Good. Brother, it also shows that God has a different economy.
Yes, he does.
You know, has a different economy. Mm-hmm. And as the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And this thing is about grace and not merit. Mm-hmm. You know? And I think I heard one writer say that everyone's standing will be the same.
Yes.
But everyone's reward
will not be.
Will not
be. Will not be. Exactly. All right, and verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is mine, or is your eye envious because I am generous? That is the heart of the matter. That was the problem. We won't read through all of that, but just to finish up with that last point that Elder Seawright had brought out. So the last shall be first and the first last. So what does this cryptic statement mean? That means that there is no difference. Mm-hmm. At the foot of the cross, there is no difference in terms of salvation, because salvation is salvation, right? Mm-hmm. There's not super saved and somewhat saved, right? Mm-hmm. There's saved or not saved, right? Mm-hmm. There's no almost eternal life and somewhat eternal life. There's just eternal life, right? Right? There is no almost in heaven, right? And just a little bit outside of heaven, but you still know. No, it's in or out, right? You're either in heaven or you're not in heaven. You're in the presence of God or you're not in the presence of God. A glorified body, right? And be in the presence of God for all eternity, or you will not, right? That there is no gray area with that. So we should not expect that. But as was said, there are degrees of reward. So what hour would you say that the Apostle John came into the vineyard? Early, right? One of those early hours. What about the Apostle Paul? somewhere in the middle of the day, right? Huh? What about the thief on the cross who believed? Right? Right? So what were they all given?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, right? They were all given. Is God unjust for allowing this to be the case? No, he is not. He is gracious, right? Isn't he? He's merciful, right? So only God knows what our reward will be in the end. So be careful how you build. And I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15. It talks about gold, silver, and precious stones versus the hay, the wood, and the stubble. And be careful how you build, what materials you build with, because each person's reward is going to be tried. It's going to be their works are going to be tried with fire, and their reward will be dependent upon what's left after it has been judged in fire. That's talking about motives. Why did you do what you did, and who did you do it for? God is not unjust nor guilty of injustice, but rich in non-justice. Mm. Non-justice is things like grace and mercy and long-suffering and loving kindness towards sinners, right? Huh? A second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, right? All kinds of chances. All of that is not injustice or being unjust, but it is non-justice. It is not justice, is it? So we should thank God for all of his non-justice, which we call grace and mercy. Grace and mercy are non-justice because it gives us something that we don't deserve, and it withholds from us that which we do deserve. Amen.
Man.
All right. I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to Elder C. Wright. Let him go ahead and pray for us, those who have any requests.